Let's just be quiet and ask God to come and speak through his living word as we have heard it read. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you haven't abandoned us, but you have given us your clear word. And we would pray now as we think on these things that you would come and take your word and put it deep within our lives. That personally, as well as a local church here in this town or wherever we're from, we would be this sort of people, obedient to what we're going to think about now, with that resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we pray that, trusting in the power of your Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. We started a series last Sunday looking at 1 Corinthians. So we entitled it True Spirituality. And I think it's just a wonderful passage, as Andrew said, for an ordination as well as for all of us as ministers of the gospel of Jesus. Now that's all of us as we follow Jesus Christ. And if maybe you're beginning to get to know who Jesus is, we do encourage you to keep looking into his word and keep asking, keep talking to him. And by his spirit, he will graciously reveal the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in the church at Corinth, and we had a map on last Sunday, if you can just about see that, we're talking about southern Greece and Corinth on that link between the main part of Greece where Athens is and then just over the sea there. But 6 mile stretch, and that's where Corinth sits. And it's a 5-year-old church, a church that's been in existence for just the 5 years. And as we were discovering last week in the introductions, morning and evening, there were a number of personality cults that were impacting Corinth as a city. We saw it last Sunday evening and from verse 12, this had crept into the church's way of thinking and doing business, that there were some in the church saying, well, I follow Paul, and others saying, well, I follow Apollos, others going after Cephas, and some saying, well, even Christ. And in other words, there was a division that was setting itself up within church life. It was typical of their culture in the ancient world, particularly where ancient traveling teachers would go around proclaiming their wisdom and their teaching, and hoping that disciples would follow after them. Now, groups of these itinerants were called the sophists, those who were to do with wisdom. It comes from the Greek word to be wise. So if you're called Sophie here this morning, you know why. You're very smart. And that's the root of that word, the sophists. And they were those who said, come to me, follow my teaching, and you can be wise, and you can have what you need for life and enlightenment. And I say that because we need to grasp something of the culture of first century Corinth. Because these wise sophists, or so they thought, were the in thing. Their teaching was worldly wisdom to the citizens there in that city. All the different philosophies, all the wide thinking, the arguments debated with finesse. And in that context, you can just imagine the boasting that would go on. In our context, in the 21st century, we have all the self-help books and the latest formula. This is how you can achieve life and happiness and success and well-being. And the shelves are stacked with such teaching. Well, you put that back into first century Corinth and you get the idea of all these people boasting about their own teaching, their own philosophies. And so much is the consequent danger that the Christian gospel is treated just like another form of wisdom or sophia, as if it's one of many on the table. Well, you take your pick and you work it out. And so the Apostle Paul, coming back to speak and to write to his church that he planted 5 years earlier, is addressing these issues head on. And he's stating unequivocally that in no sense whatsoever is the Christian message, the good news of a Messiah who has died on a cross, just another strand of worldly wisdom. Far from it. It's markedly different from every other idea or philosophy or popular idea that is being propounded around the place. Now, let's just take a look at some of these in three goes. Foolish wisdom, weak power. The first thing, the message God has revealed. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at what is being said. The wisdom of the world and God's wisdom are poles apart. Look at the message that God has revealed. Now, the human rhetoric at Corinth was so persuasive to many. It appealed to the human appetite for culture and sophistication. So you imagine the eloquence of these orators there in Corinth. And then Paul gets up to speak about Jesus, a man, the Son of God, who came and died on a cross. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Now, that in itself, we're told, the contrast between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom is opposite ends. Foolishness, says the wisdom of the world, verse 18. But Paul adds, they are those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, they recognize that in Paul's message of Jesus and the cross and his resurrection, this is the power of God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this in your Christianity. I'm speaking mainly to Christians on this one. But you try to talk of Jesus and you maybe have an opportunity to explain something of the gospel and why you believe what you believe and who Jesus is. And you can sometimes feel so weak in what you say. Ever had that? Now, we're not being hard on ourselves. It's just the reality. I remember well in my first church in Richmond when I was also one of the chaplains at the university, Brunel University. And I was asked to do the carol service. And all the hierarchy of the university are there and it's packed out. And I speak as I want to speak to go to explain why Jesus came to Bethlehem as a baby. But you can't just do the Christmas bit without taking it all the way to the cross. He came to die. Now at the door afterwards, I was massacred by some of these folk. How dare you say such stupid things? And it made me feel really daft, I have to say, just being honest. And it's in those sorts of contexts, not just public speaking from the front, but as we sometimes try and explain the message of Christianity, which centers around the cross. It's the message that God has revealed, and it is his wisdom. Now, as he explains this to the Corinthian church, he is saying to them, look, Christianity and God's message is not just an add-on to human wisdom. What do I mean? Well, he is saying the defining example of the wisdom of God has no add-ons. So for the Jew, verse 22, they cannot add on miraculous signs as they demand it. Or for the Gentile who wants to see some wisdom and hear some wisdom and talk out the deep things. You cannot add on those things. Both the Jew and the Gentile approach, if you like, are both trying to find God somehow. One would love to see some signs and one would love to talk deeply. Know people like that? Maybe you feel like that. If only I could see God do some amazing miracle, then I'll believe. Well, that was the Jewish mindset. And it was just the same when Jesus was walking this earth. So many occasions through the Gospels, let me just quote from John chapter 6, when they want to see a sign, and they say to Jesus, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What are you going to do, Jesus? And for the Greeks, as a people, their characteristics for wisdom and learning, if only I could learn more, then I will believe. If I could settle all my big questions and doubts, then I will believe. If I could discuss things more in another 6-week course, then I will believe. And what Paul is saying, and my friends, he puts it quite bluntly before us. Here's the question. Are you going for your wisdom, the world's wisdom, or God's wisdom? The message of the cross is God's wisdom. It's the power of God. And I want us to imagine this in the sense that as Paul presents the cross of Jesus, central and big, it's as if he is pushing aside all the wisdom of the world, all the philosophies, all the stuff that has accumulated. And he is presenting that God's idea was to send his son as Messiah, born of a human virgin, given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, and to knowingly and willingly go all the way to the cross to die a cruel death on a tree. Now, he says it in these verses to the Jew who hears that, that is scandalous, shocking. He even says it's a stumbling block. To the Greek who hears that sort of message, nonsense, it's absurd. It's utter foolishness, to quote Paul. But Paul says in verse 23, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, the message is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. No, that's the good news. For all the philosophies and all the desire for signs and for seeing God at work, it's to the wisdom of God we are to turn. I don't think I have stressed sufficiently the distinction Paul is making here, because when you see verse 20 and he asks this question, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? I almost imagine as if Paul has put the spotlight on the cross of Jesus, and it's almost an invitation to anybody who's got anything to offer to stand forward then. Come on, stand and say what your philosophy is. He's almost making fun, it would feel, in the way that this is presented in Paul's argument. He is exposing their worldly wisdom as shallow and superficial and utterly worthless compared to the wisdom of God in the cross. Now, for all the signs and wisdom that God could produce, this is the amazing thing about it. God has given a sign, and it is in a cross of a crucified Messiah. Now, some would say that that's like an oxymoron. The two don't go together. Crucified, you can have a crucified person, but a Messiah, you can have a Messiah. But a crucified Messiah, the two just don't go together. But they do in God's wisdom and God's planning. And as Fee says, from the perspective of human understanding, you can't have both. And for the Jewish mindset, that was unthinkable. But it was God's wisdom, and God has the right to do what God wants to do. And in love, he's done it. And so for this morning, for John, in that sense of his calling and his pastoral ministry, for me and my calling, for you in your calling and ministry, is it true that it is Christ Jesus and him crucified? Is that your message? Is that your heartbeat? It was very moved to hear John speak earlier from Acts 20 in that verse. You know, just for everything, every fiber of his being, to be all of Christ and for his, to count his life worth nothing, to finish the race. My friends, we could put it in different ways, but that's something that we should all be really seeking after and copying, not to copy Christ and to know him and his message. And so in the cross we see God's wisdom. Now here's a question just to throw in as well. Because we sometimes agree with that, but then we sometimes want to add on more. We sometimes sing the hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And our society and our DNA, just who we are as human beings, will always want to add something to the message. To make it perhaps sound stronger or more connected or more relevant to the world. It's a subtle ploy sometimes, but it's a real warning here that the message God has revealed is the cross, Christ crucified. So we don't add on. And to make the final pronouncement on this section in verse 25, Paul gives the perspective to keep in mind. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Can I put that theologically for you in two words? To us as human beings, here we go, two words, shut up. That's really, I think, the translation, the paraphrase of it all. With your human wisdom, get it in perspective. Compared and contrasted with God's wisdom, we're to shut up and look at him and look at his cross and Christ crucified. Because God's wisdom wins over ours every time. There's the point. Now, secondly, look at the recipients that God has chosen from verses 26 to 31. And what Paul does rather cleverly is he says, look at your church there at Corinth. Look at what you were, brothers, verse 26. And once more, it's all about God's choices. Well, why did God choose them? And there's the force of the argument, and there's the example and the evidence he's presenting. Because in the church at Corinth were a bunch of nobodies. People just like us at Cambrai in the 21st century. Nobodies, really. Just who we are. And what he's saying, you were not wise, you were not influential, you were not among the movers and shakers. Or at least he says that phrase, not many were. I love that phrase because it indicates that some could be. The gospel is open to all the movers and shakers and the aristocracy and you name it. But Not many of you in the church were. It would seem that they were the ones who've responded. And it's brilliant news, for once you were nobodies, but now by the power of the cross, you've become somebodies. You ever feel like a nobody? Irrelevant? A statistic? Wondering what it's all about? My friend, this is a real life church in the first century. And in Christ Jesus, that's who they've become. In Christ Jesus, in verse 30 is the phrase. Who have become for us wisdom from God. The nobodies have become somebodies in Jesus. And I want us to zoom into verse 27 and 28, because there we see something of God's choices again. How God does it, how he's done it. They contradict the spirit of the age. Again, we see the contradiction between the world's way and values and God's choices and values and ways. And so, in other words, God has opposed the wise, the strong, those who think they are. And he has chosen the foolish things, the weak things of this world, the lowly and the despised things. Now, of course, we're just a moment's thought and we think, well, actually, that is very Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. God chooses, he delights to choose the people who are the weak and the alienated and the small people. I think of a David, young David, shepherd boy, chosen by God for great purposes. Think of a Mary, chosen for the purpose to be the mother of the Savior, Jesus. The list goes on and on. Fishermen, tax collectors. The people society might have looked at in their each of their cultures and said, forget them. They're never going to change the world. But men and women who God has chosen and who've come to God and in Christ, become one in Christ. And see that the reason given is that so no one may boast before him. I think it's very easy to think we're doing well sometimes. We're becoming established, sorted. Feel we've got a powerful story to tell, perhaps. The danger is, surely, at various points of our lives and our discipleship, we can just feel a bit too self-satisfied. And I think it's a really important theme as well on the Ordination Sunday, again linking it to what we've just done, that God has selected nobodies for his work and service. Now that's the wonderful value he's placed upon us, to give us dignity and to call us sons of God, daughters of the King. Wonderful elevation that we get in Christ. But you know, sometimes when we can start to maybe either feel a bit smug about it or a bit complacent about things, such is his grace that we understand that actually it was all of him. So whether we feel like we're foolish and weak and nobody, despised, we don't deserve such love. It's true, we don't. And perhaps if we're feeling really strong and smug and together, maybe we just need to be asking ourselves the question, am I willing to be a bit weak sometimes for him? Because it seems that Paul is speaking into a church at Corinth that had got so cocky and so arrogant and so all together. And the question for them was, were they willing to be the weak people that they were? And I can tell you from my own personal experience that often living for Jesus is hard, and sometimes we struggle with our calling, and sometimes, as I said earlier in that illustration, we speak for him and it feels rubbish and we think, oh, it all came out wrong and just got such a track record of never getting it quite right. My friend, that's discipleship. And the boast is to be not look how great I am, look how great Jesus is. That's what Paul is wanting to bring home. These are recipients at Corinth who have a great Saviour. And as Christians, our own calling is like the cross. It expresses the foolishness of God, which is still wiser than human wisdom. God's power works through weak people proclaiming a seemingly weak message, which is often dismissed and despised by the world. That's a quote from Vaughan Roberts. Let me just say that again. God's power works through weak people, proclaiming a seemingly weak message, which is often dismissed and despised by the world. The message and the people. We're weak, but he's strong. And finally, the preaching that God has empowered here. It's the third example of wisdom and weak power at work, and Paul illustrates with himself as the visual aid. And he's being quite personal, quite honest. He's saying, look, 5 years ago when I came to you, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom. This is chapter 2, verse 1. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. He came into that culture that was so big on being wise and philosophical and sophisticated. But not Paul. He came with weakness, feeling his own inadequacy deeply. Much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Is it just possible that we can elevate ourselves in a human way so that Jesus is not the most prominent? That was the Corinthian way, the reputation. Puffed up. And Paul's getting this back on track, getting them back on track with his teaching. It's Christ crucified. And what Paul admits to here was weakness in a ministry style, a manner, a deficiency that was his. He felt these things. And I find it a very revealing fact behind Paul's secret for serving God. He was weak and he knew he was. He could have tried to emulate the worldly style and the philosophers and the persona, but instead he was willing to be empty of self so that he could be filled by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Now it's a shame in terms of time that we just got these few minutes from this few verses of chapter 2, but do take them and look at them. And I just want us to apply it to ourselves. You know, could it be that actually our secret needs to be just how weak we are? And we need to share the language of weakness, not to go around whipping ourselves because we're so terribly weak and dreadful, but that sense that somehow, you know, we're nothing unless the Holy Spirit comes to fill us and use us. And verse 4 refers to a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He was empty of himself, the Apostle Paul was, so he could be filled by the Holy Spirit. Are we, I wonder? And let's apply that, because is that through our proclamation, talking to others about Jesus, or simply doing something for God? Where do you feel your weakness? I love the image of the swimming pool that says, you know, all the noise happens up in the shallow end. But up in the deep end is where you really have to depend. And I know that's corny, but I really find that helpful. And I tell you why I find it helpful, because I want to be in the shallow end, just splashing around, having a fun sometimes. But sometimes, because God calls us to do things we don't necessarily want to do, we're having to rely on his resources. And it's there that he makes this resolve in verse 2. It's a key word. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. This doesn't happen by accident. It's a resolution has gone on here in Paul's preaching, in his life. And he's hoping that these reminiscences to the Corinthians will get them back to their focus. Could it be that some of us don't have such a frame of reference because we do not try and declare Jesus? Because we don't have to tell a group about Jesus? I just wonder sometimes if we're not living on the cutting edge we should be because we're going safe in the shallow end. And maybe here is the antidote, because when you are plonked in front of a group of people and you have to try and explain something of Jesus and him, his life, his death, his resurrection, you just know how weak you feel. But it's as you do it, you discover the power wasn't yours anyway, it's his. And the Holy Spirit comes and there is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I don't understand it to this day, but I thank God for it. That with any of us, not just from the pulpit, but from the pulpit and everywhere, when we open our mouths for Christ, he comes and uses us and lives get changed. All God's giants have been weak people who have lived by the way of the cross. And God can and will work results his way and demonstrate. We're going to pray as we close it there. What are we going to pray? Well, I'm going to pray for you as I pray for myself that God would use us, and we would have the wisdom of God and not the world's wisdom pumping away in our lives. Lord, as we come to you, our lives, and you know them through and through, take us and use us, we pray. We pray that we would just be men and women, that this church here, Cambrai, 21st century Christians, that we would be those who have resolved to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. Lord, help us in this, we pray. Forgive us for sometimes trying to pump up the message or make it more palatable with an age which doesn't seem to want to know. Lord, help us to trust your message, your wisdom, more than we do trust it often. And as we speak it out and as we declare the praises of God, Lord, may we trust you for the results that follow. Demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power, so that our faith will not rest on human wisdom, but on your power. May that be so, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.